amputation ties with having victory over enemy. Just that friendly little reminder. And so we've gone through a lot of material. You've heard a lot more about amputation than many will see in a lifetime, because we've covered a lot of very, very, very important material. And it's been interesting. I have been fascinated as to how God had led in this matter. The Holy Spirit made it very clear to me when, 2 or 3 years ago, that this was something necessary. This is what he wanted me to do in this matter. And so we are going to be winding. I mean, this is the last message in the series, and it's a review or summary message. I mentioned before, I anticipate a series. It won't be a real long series. It's one of those perfect little subjects that I can be selective on if I were to do a conference and do four messages in a conference somewhere, and I could squeeze some of it in. But we aren't going to do just four messages. We're going to be in some more fun things. And what is the subject? The subject is the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that is a question: why did he wait to ascend before Pentecost? Why did he have, let's just say 50 days, round numbers? Why was there 50 days necessary for him to make some appearances? Well, because it's part of the salvation gospel, it's pretty clear. Because he made sure he had a bunch of witnesses to his appearances. And I hope we will be able to slip our feet into the sandals of some of those witnesses. Could you imagine being in Thomas's sandals when he doubted and said, "Let me see." And then suddenly the Lord says, "Yeah, here, put your fingers in." And you say, "Whoa." And you notice there's not an indication he tried. He just was blown away by it all. And I think a lot of us would have been the same thing with Sandal that Thomas did. Anyway, I'm not ready to preach yet. Yes, I am. But that's kind of where we're going to go, because there's some very interesting material that should really encourage us. It involves some Christology. It involves the development of salvation in the early church, especially during that interval. And then afterwards, oh, you're right. Why is this going to be a little longer? We're going to talk about a couple of years. Somebody went to seminary with a good instructor, the best instructor. Wouldn't it have been fun? I every time I read and think about that, I envy Paul. I really do. Yeah, he met him on the Damascus Road. He says like an abortion. But then he got to sit under the Lord's feet while he was in the wilderness, so desert. And you think, yeah, what a awesome. And well, I'm not going to go there. What I'm going to do is we're covering this generally. That's what the outline tends to do. We're pivoting off of that verse that set this all up. And that is logizomai, is the word in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, where it says, "Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the sin nature. And reckon yourselves to be alive unto God." And so you have an ellipsis that gets filled in there. And so that becomes important to us, because it tells us we do what God does in this matter of reckoning. And so, the focus: why did we spend these hours of study in the book on the subject of imputation? It was because, honestly, imputation is one of the most practical doctrines in the New Testament for Christians in present tense salvation. If you don't understand imputation, You cannot be a spiritual believer. Even you got to know a little bit. And so you have an opportunity. Oops, I took away your excuse from being spiritual or carnal, you know, because if we teach it, and then you notice that there's a little bit of repetition, a lot. And that there's a reason for it. So, okay, let's ask God's blessing on our message. Father, may you guide us as we study. We're thankful for the opportunities we've had in these last weeks and months to examine this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful subject. We get a glimmer of how you look at things. We get a glimmer of some of the grace that was manifested in your revealing to us these truths so that we can function with them. Without your revelation, we would be blind to the truth. And we're thankful that you gave us what you wanted us to know so that we could live in our present tense salvation and have victory over our spiritual enemies and to enjoy our relationship to you at the right hand in Christ Jesus, our wonderful Lord. Bless us, we pray, as we study to go back through this again in Christ's name. Amen. Bulletin cover. You probably could have guessed that I'm not going to do this twice. Two Sundays in a row, if I'd almost be tempted. I think I'm going to use another one that has to do with enemies next time. But on this one, it's that definition. And what it is, I mean, you've got to figure it out because it's the definition is found in Romans 4:17b. A lot of people don't understand that. And it says, calling the things not being as being. That's pretty blunt and short. That's a pithy statement if there ever was one. And so that idea, and so that bulletin cover, I ought to make my bulletin cover real big so I could show it online. But anyway, we're going through this anyway. But I put that there as a reminder. I don't date the bulletin covers. Most of my bulletin covers, a lot of my bulletin covers, some of my older ones, I have used them for 30 years. But I started doing it probably maybe even a little bit longer than 30 years ago. And the one we had last week was one that had to be 30 years ago. You know, he purchased it if you presented it. Those concepts, it's a way the covers are designed to make a point. So you're going to remember, Dr. Schaefer used to say, clip the cover off and stick it on your refrigerator. And he would do that every once in a while. When I do a new bulletin cover, he'd look at it, put it on the, so you'll be reminded. And that's why they're designed the way they are. To be so concise that you can look up from doing the dishes. Well, if your dishwasher's doing it, you won't have that much time. But you look up from the dishes and you see this thing. I get my head where it belongs again. I don't know what we do. We put it on the lawnmower handle. That might help too. I'm not sure. Okay, so we're going to review this concept of imputation. Imputation is, I wish I didn't have to say it, but really, imputation in most Bibles is somewhat obscure. My acquaintance with the AV, that is the King James, is definitely obscure there. And so many people don't have any idea about these distinctions that we've made because you have different Greek words different English words that translate the same Greek word and they don't get it. And the worst part is, in Romans chapter 4, they are just totally confused because in the King James. And it's not just the King James. Most translations have a problem. I didn't have the nerve when I started this series to take in, like Romans 4, put down, do the New International Version. Because I knew what it probably was going to do to me because I know the quality of translation there. And so I wouldn't do that. But it's interesting. We started out And it didn't seem like it was a united series, but it ends up that way, and it really was when I started. We started with a series on substitution. Substitution means somebody took my place, and when he took my place, he did it perfectly. And so, and the fun part, remember when we started substitution? When you think about a substitute in a ball game, you put second string in. And when our substitute was beyond first string, when he took our place, and when we understood, but he took our place, he took the place of mankind, so mankind was accountable for their unrighteousness in a different way, in that they are accountable because they don't accept the substitute. For Christians, in application, substitution makes all the difference, because this is where imputation jumps in. Because when we count as God counts, we count as having died for our own sins in the person of our perfect substitute. And that's not blasphemy, that's Bible. That's counted to be. You impute it like God does. And we didn't sing in the Beloved this morning. We will next week, if the Lord tarries. And when he sees of my Savior, then he sees me. And that's how good it is. And so the plan of God for the transmission of things from one place to another, there are four areas that we dealt with early in the messages. I did a very quick skim of what is traditional imputation. Years ago, and I don't have a date on it. That's the problem. I didn't date my forum papers earlier. First dozen papers or so I wrote, I did not date them. I didn't know which year I did them in. And this imputation paper, 24 pages long, if you want to ask me, I could, run a copy for you. If you want, I mean, it's kind of the backbone of this message, of this series of messages. But we went through the kinds of imputation. The problem is that there are three kinds of imputation, well, really two that they consider. The idea of man's unrighteousness is imputed on Christ so that we can appropriate his work. Well, that is found in theology rather often, and I went through that in that paper. The passing on of Adamic sin guilt to Christ, or to mankind, pardon me, not Christ, to mankind. When Adam died, sinned, and when he was guilty in it, we are counted to be guilty in Adam as he was, and we would have eaten the fruit too. We would have disobeyed God. We've been just as guilty and as passed to us, and we looked at that. Often they will put a sentence in some theologies, and they will talk about that God imputes righteousness to Old Testament saints by faith, as in Abraham in Genesis 15. And he counted it, you know, counted his faith for righteousness. Now, don't forget that Abraham's faith was not in Christ. It was in the fact that the pre-incarnate son took him out and showed him stars and said, those are going to be your seed. And Abram believed God that was going to be so. I mean, this guy's an old duffer, and he went out and saw that. And so those are three kinds you will see in. And it's a rare day that you see positive imputation. I call it positive imputation because it means that we are active participants in a positive way in what Christ has done, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all count to be for us. And so we have that opportunity to bridge, and we are found in a position in our substitute by imputation. Without imputation, this whole thing of the Christian life is a little bit of, we can maybe understand past tense salvation, but present tense salvation, that's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it's really important, because that means every day we get up in the morning and every waking hour, we have that opportunity to enjoy imputing like God imputes. And as a result, God the Spirit can work in our lives here, because we are counting as God does, and that tends to get us at the right hand. And that means we're out of the way. In your notes, and I will read it when we come to the end, I may even read it today too, and that is, I take a line out of that paper that I wrote that long ago, and I stuck that paragraph in there in the first person and added the sentence that was in the paper after the first person quote. That is, how do we look at it? I thought that quote would help you understand why we're doing this and how it works. I thought it worked out. It was very concise on the very back underneath the conclusion, A, B, C, D. I mean, you look at it and it's not complicated. I tried to simplify it as much as I could for that paper. I did that in the In Christ book, even trying to, you know, first person it to get people to think, how do I apply it? Well, here's an I passage to do it. It's not good writing to write first person's singulars, but I did it throughout that each of the articles in that book. And so we're looking at this word logizomai. We know that it comes from a root idea. The word logical comes from this, logismos, logikos. And it means to impute, that is to count something to be true or so. Now, that definition is good, it's clean. It's not as detailed as we've covered it. The New Testament definition, you have on a bulletin cover if you can figure it out. When you look at the AV, I had to put a he in there, but it's in italics. I did it, wasn't in the AV. I should have put a quote after it. He calleth those things which be not as though they were. Now, that's the King James translation. I wish it was a little bit cleaner. When we come back here, let's go over there just so I can show you someone. That's Romans 4:17. Romans 4:17. The reason I want to come over here, it says, which be not as though they were. You know, it's really interesting. You have a pair of present participles. The were is inaccurate. It's a present tense. They're running in tandem. Those things which are not as though they are. So you bridge it back to the present tense, not to the past. And so they're a pair of presents. And so if you correct that, then the next thing you need to do is go back in the back of your Bible, if you haven't done it already, and make a note. Definition of imputation. Romans 4:17. That's God's definition. See, if we have these definitions, you know why I suggest that all the time? Every time I have done it, it has been a real blessing to me to be able to, I look in the back of my Bibles. And when I have these little notes back there, I just love it. And if you do that. My translation of the passage is this. And continually calling the things not being or existing as being. See, I got the present tense and I put the parsing in so you can see it on it. And so that's our definition. They're not, but they are. Why? Because we have a God that looks at things that way, because he's a whole lot bigger than time. He's not linear. He inhabits all of eternity all of the time. We are preachers of linearness. When you look at the date today, it's the last or next to the last day of January. That's linear because it's a month from December 30th. And it's gone so quickly. And we are linear by time on it. It was interesting. The males these days are bringing things into us, right? You come to near the end of January, you get any of these little interest statements. And, I mean, you're getting all ready for tax time. It's not supposed to be here yet, is it? It is. It's upon us. And so we have that. It's linear. God doesn't look at it that way. He says, oh, we were paying taxes all at once, all the time. No. But we're linear. He's not. Now, there are four types of imputation in Scripture, and I gave an overview in God's plan for transmission, and that is he imputes that any sin, guilt to mankind. I put passages in just so you would have them. We had them in the notes early. Imputation of man's unrighteousness to Christ. A couple passages. I'm not going to look them up. I've got a lot of Scripture in here, and we won't have time to look them up. I was trying to figure out how I was going to do that last section, and that's why I decided to do this in two messages. The imputation of faith, the faith of Old Testament saints is righteousness. Old Testament saints, you've got a saint named Abraham in the dispensation of promise. And when you have that dispensation, God counted his faith to be righteousness. David also, there was imputation. And another Old Testament saint, we'll see that when we come to another point here. And then the idea of imputation to Christ's work to Christians. It's counted to be done, and we are counted to be in it, and God counts it. Now, when we look at terms in the Bible, and it was funny, I looked at this, and I know exactly what I did. There are terms that relate to imputation. One is the Hebrew word chashav. I noted as being in Genesis 15:6. And God counted it to Abram for righteousness. Interesting Hebrew word occurred quite a few times. I put it in there just for your information. We touched it on the fly early in this series. Logizomai, I put it back in here again. It occurred 41 times in the New Testament. And I listed the passages of God counting to man. And then I hit Romans 6:11 because that's a Christian, and it implies in two major areas, which it tells us that when we deal with position, it always involves in our position in Christ and imputation. Now, number three has a major typo in it. I say major is because you have two gammas. And they should be two, okay, let's see, I get the right language, lambdas. I have to work at that. The lambda is the first letter of logizomai up on number two. So there should be a pair of those. When they're put together, they're usually spelled, like angelos. No. What did I do? It should be two longs there. Anyway, there I did it. I was not. Anyway, that word occurs primarily the important passages of Philemon 18. The other passage is Romans 5. Anyway, gives you some sense. I'll correct it when I get it ready. I still don't have my computer, folks. And some of you maybe have seen the notice I sent out on the forum. I had to notify people before I could give them that notice that I was not dead. And so I did put that note in it. By hook or by crook, I was able to get a part of my sermon the sermon distribution list through the back door. And so I did get that out. But I need to get my regular up, and I'm not going to give anybody alibis. I've been getting enough of them. It's been almost 3 months, and so many things have happened to prevent that thing from getting repaired. And I think if I took it to a regular place, they wouldn't even know what to do with it. So I hope we're going to get it done. My computer guy is in Nevada at the moment. And so, anyway, Romans 6:11, a Christian should impute, count, reckon himself or herself what God reckons, imputes, or counts. And that is that you died in Christ Jesus our Lord, and you were raised. You were alive in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you have those ideas in Romans 6:11. That logizomai there is a lot more important than many, many people want to recognize. That is the El Primo bridge between imputation of position in Christ Jesus. And so that becomes extremely important to us. In Romans 4, it's the imputation chapter. I thought, wouldn't it be interesting to go to church today and take an exam and pass it out and give you an half an hour to do the exam? Well, I can do that. And, what would your answer be when I said, what is the imputation chapter of the Bible? And I would like to think you would answer it Romans 4. The reason we tend to neglect Romans 4 is because we have so much illustration in chapter 4, and you only have two verses that relate to grace and imputation and the dispensation of grace. But you learn how God sees it from that chapter. And he starts out by righteousness that was imputed to Abraham by faith in the dispensation of promise in the first four verses. Then he comes to David and it says that the righteousness was imputed to David without works in the dispensation of law. Then we go back to Abraham and it says righteousness was imputed to Abraham by faith without circumcision. I mean, that's so important when we understand that was in the dispensation of promise. Then he continues with Abraham and he says, righteousness was imputed to Abraham from faith for a seed and a world. And I summarize him. Genesis 22, when Abraham took Isaac up on the mountain in obedience to God. I just love that Hebrews passage because it tells us why what was going on. He went up there to slay Isaac, and he did it because he believed that God was going to raise him up because he promised him a seed. And so if he had killed him and cut his heart out, God was going to raise him from the dead so he could fulfill his promise to Abraham. And Abraham believed that. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. That passage is so key, and I'm off out of Romans 4. Then righteousness is imputed to grace, believers 24, and verse 25, it relates to the importance of the resurrection. There's no resurrection. You've got a problem with imputed righteousness. Now, I said we have confusion. And I talked to, this is just all review. You've heard this all before more than once. And in Romans chapter 4, you have three different English words that translate the word logizomai, that is the Greek word. The first time, it starts out by, in verse 3, it's translated count. And it's not a terrible translation, but you need to remember it's logizomai. And so in 4:3, you have, it was counted. Then you get down to verse 4, it was reckoned. You know, most people read that and think they're the different words. They're not. They're the same word. Then you go to 5 and it's translated count again. And then you go to 6 and it's count translated imputed. And impute in 8, of course, impute tends to dominate the curve 6 times, the last 22, 23, and 24. It happens to occur 6 times, I mean, 3 times right in a row. But you can see when you look at count, reckon, and impute, what's, you know, if you don't know that that is the same Greek word, you're going to try to put them in cubby holes and make them mean something a little different. How are you going to do that? You're going to do that by what you know in English. And so all of a sudden we get this idea. Count, yeah, I understand in English. Reckon, well, I reckon so. Impute, you see, it's confusing. And so that's one reason I think people don't understand it. That's one reason I spent a lot of time in Romans 4 going through it. In the New Testament, and I went ahead and put it in your notes, in the bulletin, in my notes, of course, because you've got my notes. I'm still planning to get them all out. If I can get them, it's going to be a big... I'm sending out a book. No, I'm going to send out individual books and individual messages with the synopsis and with the outline, because I think it's so important in that matter. But what Gidgemeyer is translated, think. That's not even in Romans 4. 9 times, impute, 8 times, 6 of those are in Romans 4. Reckon, 6 times, count, 5 times, count, 4 times, suppose, 2 times. And I threw a couple more in, and then there are 7 others, and 2 of those are reason and number, and there he's found one. Yep, you're right, it's very confusing. And so it is helpful to have gone through together. I trust that it's been clear. I've made it clear enough on it. I have this problem. It gets clear to me, and I'm not sure that I give it as clear as I give it to me on it. So I trust the Holy Spirit will help in that area. Now, my first point in the outline is imputation is the bridge between God's perspective and man's reckoning. A bridge. In other words, it's a connection between the finite, infinite and the finite. If we can learn to reckon as God reckons, as impute as God imputes, we're getting a connection with an infinite God, and we as finite human beings can understand how he thinks. And the word bridge came to my mind some time ago to use here. And so what it involves, the attaching of certain revealed thoughts of God to the thoughts of a Christian. If they hadn't been revealed, you wouldn't have known them. God knows it all because God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. And it's interesting when we talk about the difference between real and actual, and God has a blend of the two. Real and actual are blended into one. And we have to distinguish them when we talk about for us, so we have to kind of let God look at it, but it's blended together. I mean, because he's God, we can't grasp it. I cannot grasp it. And I look from this point in time that God has all of eternity around him, and he understands what has gone on with the creation of the universe and before, and the end of all things on planet Earth with the destruction of the heavens and earth and the creation of the new. He's got it all. Well, we'll have an eternity to learn some of that. I don't think we'll ever get it all the way, but it's going to be great. God's not bound by time. He inhabits eternity. And the decree was interesting. God at a point in time for us determined, he had desires and then he had a determinative will to make provision for mankind. I'm talking about salvation and imputation. He is the one who makes the application. He knows exactly when each of us hook up with that appropriation. We sometimes have an idea of when we got saved. But most of the time, it's kind of hard for us to understand that, isn't it? I think it's really funny. I have in my head, I remember the environment. What a weird environment to get saved in. I remember my dad sitting at the wheel of the car that when we pulled it into the garage. And we sat there, he sat there. He must have gotten out and opened the garage door, but it was in the dark in the car, and I was sitting in the passenger side as a five-year-old. And what I do remember, he said, what did you think of that message today? What did you get from it? And it was a salvation message. What is funny, I remember it, and my dad didn't remember it. I could tell you the name of the guy who was preaching it. As a five-year-old, can you remember names of people you've heard preach somewhere? His name was Fox. And he preached, and my dad went through it and said, yeah, and I believed. And I told you again, in my ordination, my dad preached it, and he got up and said, David said that I was the one that led him to the Lord. Then he let all the air out of my balloon and said, I don't remember it. On it. But you know, it's funny. I remember the environment. I can't tell you the day. I presume it was in the fall or spring. Because that's when youth rallies were. But that's all I know. I know my age on that. And so I'm not going any further. But it was that application of imputation. When I got saved at that moment, I had all of this imputed to me in application. And when you believe the gospel, it was given to you in application. So when I believed, I got it. When you believe, you got it. And you have all of this, and it's really funny, as new Christians, we have no idea what all we got. And there are so many interesting ways that we react to our salvation. But the Christian and reckoning as God reckons, you have to have some revelation. If God didn't tell us what he imputes, we would have no idea. What intrigues me is I'm always asking those questions that I don't have answers for. I want a whole lot of more verses, but I'm not getting them because God knows what he's doing, and I don't. And when I think about how much more does he impute to us that he didn't tell us about? We don't have a verse that even gives us a hint, but he has imputed things to us more than we know. And we know of the revelation of God's facts in the Word of God. And we accept it by faith. By faith. And so it's by faith we understand and we count those facts to be true and a reality. And most of the time we don't understand it, but so often the Holy Spirit's right there giving us a boost. I mean, he's the one that shines light. He's the illuminator. And he's the one we come through these passages. And we know that God has revealed the facts in Scripture, and so we impute those facts as true. Because we believe that God is the divine originator of revelation, and then that we get those facts down. And so what happens? It affects the way we think. We count it to be true, and then it will affect our reflective thinking as we let it gurgle through our mental plumbing. And we let it circulate through our plumbing, as it were. So that's where we have gone with this. But I need to emphasize the fact that this, you know, this, the importance of this whole series has been for present tense salvation. I have assumed in these messages, there's no problem with past tense salvation. When you got saved, you believed the salvation gospel. Because that is the instrument or the agent by which you are saved. Deal with the genitive. And so it's the instrument or the agency by which you're saved. And when you believed it, that settled it. There's all that other kind of imputation was taken care of at that point. But this thing of positive imputation, we got it when we believed, and we've had it ever since. How many times have you said, if I knew that when I got saved, I'd sure had a different kind of life? That happens, doesn't it? If I just knew these truths and was able to live them. But don't forget, we know we have a God that is all wise, and he knows what's going on with us, and when it's time, you're going to get it. Took me a long time to understand that. That is, I want to know. You know, I'm like a little kid sometimes. I mean, I'm pretty determined. I want the answer now. Especially when I know it's in there somewhere and I just don't find it. But just because I'm not ready for it. You know, and that's the way it works. But in present tense salvation, this whole doctrine of imputation is essential. And so positive imputation, it deals with this. And these components of present tense salvation are based on what I call positive imputation. And that involves the Christian's position in Christ. And that's where we've isolated. The Christian's position in Christ is appropriated by imputing or imputation or reckoning. We count it to be true. We count it to be so. We logizomai it. And so in Romans 6:11, we've talked about it already, but I want to go back again and do it. So we are reminded of it in Romans 6:11. I've often wondered when I learned Romans 6:11 back early in my experience, whether when 6:11 was emphasized, people really understood how important it was. I told you about the no reckoning yield in the Bible conference in the Bible college, and that idea. But 6:11 just kept jumping out. And I don't know whether the people that were teaching that understood how important it is. It is, because it's the whole thing that ties divine imputation to human imputation. And so he says, likewise, or so also you, and there's an emphatic second person plural. You guys, pound the pulpit guys, reckon. He wants their attention. You reckon yourselves also to be present infinitive, continually to be dead ones. A quality of dead ones. It doesn't have an article. Dead ones indeed to the sin nature. So you have you guys emphatically reckon as dead ones to the sin nature. But you guys emphatically reckon yourselves alive or living ones. to God or to the God in Christ Jesus. Many times there's not a textual problem there, and they translate through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have no problem with the Our Lord in that verse. What I have a problem with is not dia, it's not through, it is in. It's in Christ Jesus. That's one of those in Christ passages. When I underline my Bible with the in Christ, using a Greek lexicon, I'm underlined that, and it's been an ongoing reminder to get that in my head every time I read it. Just to say it's in Christ. It's positional. And so you have a double whammy there for this logizomai term. And so what we're doing, I was thinking about it early in the week, and the thought came across my mind. It was the word mutual imputation. That is, by mutual, you impute what God has imputed. So you impute the same thing. It's mutual imputation. I thought that might be a offensive to some. I didn't think it would be. So I added to this in my note, mutual reckoning. We reckon. That seems more human, doesn't it? Whereas God reckons too. And so that's what we have. We share with God what he thinks, his thoughts. It's okay to think God's thoughts as they are revealed in Scripture with him. You can't do it outside of Scripture. But you certainly can there, because he said it, I believe it, that settles it. And I impute it like he imputes it. That wasn't the original line. But it's added. And so we have that unique privilege of being those who can have mutually imputed with him. Now I say God, I'm talking about the Godhead. One person imputes it, everybody imputes it. I mean, when you realize we're imputed to be in Christ, he imputes us to be in Christ and be in himself too. It's not just the Father. So it's a unique opportunity. Now, let's talk about how imputation, or what it does to the idea of present tense work salvation. Imputation doesn't permit work salvation in the present tense. Because the minute that you think that you can earn something in present tense, and we're talking a huge realm of theology, if you think that you can earn something in your present tense salvation to please God, you're disannulling the whole idea that God counts something to be true and complete. Because you think that you can make points. You have a realm of theology that says that you can work and get saved. But if you don't work hard enough, you can lose your salvation. What does that do to imputation? I'm talking about an element of Arminianism. You have a group of people today that are sitting in buildings around the West Coast at this hour that believe that you have to work like mad in your present tense salvation to prove that you are saved for future tense salvation. If you don't work hard enough, you probably weren't saved. In other words, what was I saying? You don't persevere. You don't prove that you are saved. That's Reformed theology. And they're so busy working and working. Imputation, positive imputation, eliminates that necessity. Because imputation imputes how our substitute worked and we in him. And we can earn a bit of it. And so to make points with God doesn't work. Nobody in heaven is in heaven or will be in heaven. I'm talking about grace believer that has made any points with God at all in works. There's an obedience because their works laid out beforehand, and which is right around the corner here. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, what does it say? Therefore, we are buried together with him by baptism into death, that like as, in a similar way as Christ was raised out from among dead ones by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in a renewedness of life. Walk in this renewedness of life. And that word is an interesting word to study all by its lonesome. Ephesians 2:10, fun verse. And I say it's a fun verse because there's some real neat implications there. Okay, I wonder where that went. I would quote it to you, but I'll mess it up because I'm on the next point already. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to read the Greek word. Poema. Poem comes from that Greek word, from poieo. And that is, we are his poem, his workmanship, the thing that he has done, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Created, that means in Christ we have good works. These are not of our own origin. Let's read on. Which God hath before ordained or previously prepared for them, that we should walk in them. In other words, we don't have to dream up good works. We just have to find the good works that he's prepared. And that'll be dead center in that which will be pleasing to him. All the other good works, I just keep remembering Isaiah. And that's under law, I know. But he says, all our works are as filthy rags. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that involves works on it. And so these works were prepared beforehand. I love good works. But not to make points in present tense salvation. And not to make points in future tense of it. The good work is done. And because of that, he is the one I trust. He is the one I serve. And he is the one that was a part of this preparation of good works. What does it say in Galatians 5:16? Walk by means of the Spirit. It says walk in the Spirit and the AV, it should be by means of. Colossians 1:10 says, walk worthy of the Lord. Let's go look at Colossians 1:10. I want that because I want to make sure you understand the word worthy. It was great when I finally got a handle on that one. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the full experiential knowledge of God. And I could read on, but I dare not. It's kind of parallel to Ephesians 5. The walking, matching up of the Lord. Living in your position in those works that were prepared before. Colossians 2:6, what does it say over there and around the corner? It says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. In him. Order the details of life in the imputed reality in Christ Jesus. And so positive imputation, I mean, yes, God has provided good works, but what happens? Where are we to do it? That's why I want to hit the in him in Colossians 2. Because positive imputation puts your mind at the right hand on what God imputes in your position above. You know, Colossians says, set your mind on things above. And just flip over to 3:1. It says, since you're risen with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your frame of mind on things above and not on things on earth. You can't do that without understanding a little bit of intuition. How can you think on things above if you don't understand imputation? No. I've got a mansion over the hilltop. People dream of a mansion up there just because of that translation in John 14. I have a dwelling place. To dwelling place, we anticipate. We're not walking on streets of gold. We're not going to have golden slippers, and we're not going to be playing harps. And so when we understand, so we have a position above in Christ. We've gone through that. I did that little laugh in one of the messages during this series, and then this soon preposition that we've had fun with the last few weeks has been important. Possessions, it's interesting. Position is pure impurity. Possessions, before you got saved, those possessions were imputed to you. God counted them as yours. But you weren't saved yet, so you didn't get them. But the minute you believed the gospel and you got saved, what happened? You got possessions in the possessions list. They were already counted to be yours, and you could receive them to use. You know, your spiritual gift, think of that. That spiritual gift was waiting for you to get saved because it was imputed to you. And then you got saved and you ended up your spiritual gift. God counted you to be a priest. And then you got saved and you became a priest. You see, I'm just illustrating. Well, next week I want to talk a little bit about that, the ignorance problem. But we're going to talk about how imputation handles the enemies. And just I'm going to try to go through those, that just again. We've talked about it in August. We did it most of August. And we did it into the first Sunday in September. We talked about enemies. But I want to go back over it because our enemies haven't gone away. And we need to remember, if we count things like God does, we got them licked. And that's kind of where we're headed. Father, may you bless as we continue in the next hour and the time that we share in fellowship. Most of all, may you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.